For most people, when they heard the name of Russell Herrmann, automatically what they thought of was a man who was successful, who had a lot of money. He had a lot of, that's what they thought of when they thought of his name. In 1994, the story is told that Russell Herrmann passed away. And so it was no surprise to many folks when later after the service, they began to read the will from Russell Herrmann. And the will kind of read just like everybody thought it would, and nobody was real surprised about it. He gave a couple million to his home state. He gave a couple $1 million to his home church. He left a couple $1 million to the government for to pay off the national debt. He just left millions here and millions there. No surprise to most of the people that were there. But the story goes that what was surprising is after all that was read, and then later on, weeks to follow, as they started to kind of look for that money, they can't come to find out that Russell Herrmann had no money at all. Matter of fact, the only thing to his name was a 1983 Oldsmobile, and you couldn't get a couple million out of that. It's funny, and as people talk about Russell Herrmann, what they thought to be true and what he spoke to be true really had nothing to back it up. And so he left all that money, left all those things, and really all it came to be was just kind of his words and just lip service and nothing behind it. You know, I'm afraid as the church today, Church Universal, that we talk and talk and talk of loving our neighbors and loving where we live and loving others. My prayer is that we don't just talk and speak those words, but that we have something to back it up with. And so this morning we're going to talk about love refined as we continue our series of loving where you live, to not just speak about love and not just talk about how we should love, but to back it up with action. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning about what this love should be and what this love should look like in our life. And so if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, we're going to be back in that same passage that we were in last week, so it's going to sound familiar to you. We're going to look at it this week, and then we're going to take two words out of this passage and talk about the first one, love, today. Then next week we're going to take the word neighbor, and we're going to talk about who is our neighbor and what does that mean for you and I as we love where we live. So Matthew chapter 22, we're going to start again in verse 36. If you're able, would you stand as we read God's Word this morning? This is what God's Word says, starting in verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power that's in your word. And our prayer is that you would just speak to us today. Holy Spirit, have your way in us and in this place and transform us into who you want us to be. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said last week, as we talk about Matthew chapter 22, this passage that we've talked about, you know, this is a very interesting time, and in the context of that, Jesus, during his time of ministry, was asked many questions. And it wasn't like they wanted, you know, inquiring minds want to know. They weren't trying to seek more knowledge. But actually, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the political leaders, all those that were opposed to Jesus, were actually asking him questions to trip him up. They wanted him to lose credibility. If he could lose credibility among his followers and believers, then they can kind of squash this movement of Christianity, and they'll be able to go on their way and do what they have been doing all these years. And so this question was one of them. What is the greatest commandment? What's most important? Well, Jesus took this opportunity to really nail down something so important for the Christian faith. And even today for us, as we read these words, a very important foundational truth for you and for me and for all churches. And it was simply this: love God with everything that you have, with everything that you are. You love God. Listen, there's nothing more powerful and nothing more simple than that statement right there. Love your God with everything that you have, everything that you are. You love your God. Love our God. But then he went on, he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So not only are we to love God, but we are to love others. Now, this isn't a talk just about the emotion of love. Listen, we can kind of hound out the emotion of love. We see that everywhere. If you've been around any people for any length of time, you've heard that word love. But many times when we say we love something or someone, we're talking a lot about, many times, about this emotion of love that can be very superficial, and we throw this word out that doesn't have the same backing that we find in Scripture. So when we talk about this word love, it's very important that we look at it from a biblical perspective. And the best way to do that is to kind of take the examples of those in Scripture, especially Jesus, as we talk about what kind of love we're supposed to have for those that are around us. So I want to talk just a little bit about love refined. And the reason I call it love refined is I believe that the refining of things is a long-term process. It doesn't just happen overnight. And I believe it's the same way with our love for others. As God chisels away at your life, as He begins to shape you in different ways, as begin to move you into this relationship closer and closer to Him, the sanctification is what we call it, making you holy, more and more like Him. Listen, this is a lifelong process. We change and change until we see Jesus face to face. And so this is a process for us. And so love is a part of that. I don't expect anybody, and I hope you don't expect me in the same way, to be perfect in our love today. Matter of fact, we are imperfect in our love today. There's only one that is perfect, and that was Jesus as He walked in this ministry. But listen, we are imperfect in our love, but listen, we can grow closer and closer to the Lord over time, refining this love so that it really looks more and more and more like our perfect God's love. And so that's what I kind of want to talk about. So how do we get the love and be able to exhibit this love in our life that would make a difference in our communities, make a difference in our church, make a difference in our family? So if you have your notes, you can pull those out. If you have the paper, if you have it on your phone, you can do that. And that will be great. But I want to look at just two main points. We're going to kind of break those down just a little bit about this love and what it looks like. First of all, as we talk about having a love that is truly world transforming, culture transforming, neighborhood transforming, family transforming, it's this. Our love should be modeled after Jesus. Our love should be modeled after Jesus. If we want to know what it means to love our Heavenly Father, if we want to know what it means to love the people around us, then there's no better person to look at than Jesus. So what I want to do is I want you to open up your Bibles to John 13. And for this first point, we're going to look at some passages of Scripture in John 13 where I believe Jesus modeled love, the same kind of love that we are to have in our life. Now, John chapter 13, a very powerful passage of when Jesus was with the disciples, the time was coming for Him to be crucified and to die on the cross and then to be resurrected. His time was coming to an end in His earthly ministry. So He had His disciples together for this Last Supper. And a part of what He did with them is He began to teach them what it meant to love and to serve others. And so He began to wash their feet. So that's what a lot of this passage is about, this chapter is about in John 13. And I also want to just throw this out to you. When you're talking about love, and you're looking in Scripture, John is a great place to read and to look. You know, when someone comes to know the Lord, I usually tell them, if they've never read the Bible, I always tell them, listen, turn to John. Read what John has to say in Scripture. Why? Because John knew the love of Jesus. That's what sets him apart from the other Gospels. He knew the practical side of the love of Jesus. So he spoke and speaks about it often in John. So when we look at it, there's no better place to look at the model that Jesus gave us for love. So let's look just a few verses in this John 13 as we really look at this love that Jesus showed. And the first way that I believe He showed this love, and this is the kind of love that Jesus had, is this, that His love was unrelenting. What I love about Jesus is that His love was unrelenting. Look what it says in that very first verse of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Now listen, and this is something you can underline, circle, whatever you need to do, but this is what it says. He loved them to the end. I can't express to you how much that excites me. That is a powerful, powerful verse that many times we kind of read over, get into what we would think would be the good stuff of him washing the disciples' feet. But listen, I think it's just as powerful, that very first verse where it says he loved them and he loved them to the end. Now, when you take that phrase to the end, really it's talking about perfection. He loved them perfectly. He loved them to the very fullest. Listen, that is a powerful, powerful love. And this is the love that we are to model. If we're going to love people like Jesus loves and as Jesus loves us, then we have to have that same kind of unrelenting love. And this is what I'm talking about. I've lived in Texas. I've lived here. I've been different places. But listen, I've experienced a few hurricanes in Texas, and then on vacation I've experienced some hurricanes. The one thing about a hurricane is when it's coming through and you're there, the winds and the rain, I mean, for hours and hours, it just keeps going. Just keeps going. It never, ever stops. And you're just sitting in there thinking, surely it's going to stop anytime. Surely it's going to just kind of flow right through and we'll be done. But it is unrelenting with its power. It just keeps going and going and going. Listen, as believers, we have to have a love for our neighbors, a love for our God. We have to have a love that just keeps going and going and going. It never ceases. It never stops. Listen, that is the defining mark, in my opinion, of a believer for your neighborhood, for wherever you're at, is that you love people, but you don't stop loving people. Listen, we live in a world that will love people as long as you love them back. They'll love people as long as they get something in return. But listen, very few people love, and they love till the end. But Jesus loved unrelenting, was unrelenting in his love, and he would never give up, and he loved them till the end. Do you love to the end? How committed are you in loving others around you? Because listen, you and I both know that people can be frustrating. And there's going to come a day where somebody's going to frustrate you and somebody's going to hurt you. Somebody's going to say, but listen, we're called to love. And I'm pretty sure that not everybody liked Jesus, but he loved. Jesus loved them. Can I say that we need to love in the same way? An unrelenting love. Love them to the uttermost, the very fullness that we have. But here's what I also like about Jesus, and that his love was unselfish. And if you know anything about Jesus dying on the cross, a very sacrificial love, a very unselfish life that he lived. But his love was unselfish. Look in verses 4 and 5. It says this. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped and around him. And listen, that passage, and maybe you've heard it and you've read it many times, but let's put that into context, because many times we can read that about Jesus kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet. I've done, you know, foot washing ceremonies, things like that at different places, and always very meaningful. So when I read this verse, I'll put a 2021 kind of lens on when I read it. I don't want you to read that with a 2021 lens, because that's too easy. We can look at that and we can say, yeah, I can wash somebody's feet. You can look at your neighbor, say, I can wash your feet. Your neighbor may be like, don't wash my feet. But you know, you can say that. I mean, everybody has pretty clean feet, right? Well, some of you. Most people have pretty clean feet. That's not a big deal. Let's put this into context. I mean, one thing that all the disciples, all those people during biblical times had in common is that it was pretty dirty. I mean, they didn't have the roads and the sidewalks, things that we have today. Listen, when they would walk places, they would go places, they would be filthy. Their feet would be dirty. I mean, that was just a natural consequence of the things that were the place that they were living. And so when you walked into somebody's house and it needed to happen, but your feet were dirty, they would have to be cleaned. And usually that fell to the very lowest servant. That's really who would have to do that. So now use that lens and think about Jesus kneeling down and washing his disciples' feet. He didn't do it so that they could say, "Man, Jesus, you're amazing." Although he did get glory. But he did it because he wanted to show them what love looked like. It was a very unselfish act for Jesus. It wasn't about what he was going to get from it. It was about what he was showing the disciples. To be great, you have to be the least. And so for him to kneel down and to wash the disciples' feet was him putting them before himself. And I just want to encourage you today and say this. If we're going to love like Jesus, then we have to lay down our pride. We have to lay down our selfishness. And we have to humbly serve those around us. We have to be willing to love like Jesus, even when we know we're not going to get anything in return. We're going to have this unselfish love in our life. Philippians 2 says this, "Don't be selfish." And this is the New Living Translation. "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Listen, it's about modeling our Savior and loving others in an unselfish, sacrificial kind of way. Not looking to get something out of it, but to show the love. To show the love of God. Now, I just want to stop there for a second and just say this, that there is no greater point in history that a more unselfish, sacrificial show of love has taken place than the cross. Jesus showed his love for you and for me by dying on the cross, becoming the perfect sacrifice. The law required a sacrifice to cover the sins of the people. Listen, and Jesus became that perfect sacrifice, giving himself up to die on the cross for you and for me. Listen, there's never been a more sacrificial, unselfish act ever and will ever be than what Jesus did on the cross. And so I want you to think about that today and say, listen, if Jesus loves us that much, can I love others? Am I able to carry on that same unselfish attitude and to serve others? I hope we take that example of the love of Christ and apply it to our life every single day. Here's the last thing about Jesus and as we model him in love. And it's this, that his love was uncommon. It was uncommon. It was something that people had not seen before. That the whole thought of what Jesus was doing, this new covenant that he was bringing in, this whole idea of grace and mercy. Listen, this was new. And this is what it says in verse 34 of John chapter 13. "A new commandment," is what it says, "I give to you." You can underline that. "A new commandment. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now all through Scripture, it talks about the love between believers. And I believe that's what this is talking about. It's talking about the love between the disciples. That the whole world will know that you're believers because of the way you treat each other. The way that you love each other. But listen, can I just say the same principle really truly works for us today as we love not only the people here in this church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also our neighbors. When we love people like Jesus loved us, it's so uncommon that the world's going to take notice. Listen, the world is going to see and know who you are when you begin to love others the way that Jesus loves us. You see, his love was so uncommon. I love that in verse 35. "By this, all people will know." Listen, that is something, you know what that's saying? Is that they haven't seen anything like this. It's going to be so different that if they're going to take notice, It's going to turn their heads. They're going to look and wonder what's going on. Who are these people? Can I just say, I hope in every neighborhood, every community where our church lives and dwells, I pray that people are going, who are these people that they can love like this? And listen, what a great opportunity to say, I know a man named Jesus that makes me different. Listen, his love was uncommon. We take that in John 13 and verse 15. Let's look back at that, and it says this: "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Listen, we recognize that Jesus showed love to the disciples by washing their feet, by being a servant, by loving them. It's the example that we are to follow as believers today. And can I encourage you today? Model your life after Jesus. Love like Jesus. You don't have to rewrite this thing. You don't have to come up with these new ideas. Listen, just model what Jesus did and lives will be changed. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. And John MacArthur said this. I thought it was a great quote. He says, "Only absolute humility can generate absolute love." Today, what I want to encourage you to do is say, "God, take away any pride that I have in my life. Take away any misconceptions that I may have or preconceptions that I have of people in my neighborhood or those at my workplace. Take them away and fill me with your love." May we step aside and let Jesus work through us. Humility, how we evaluate ourselves, makes a huge difference in how we demonstrate love. And so may we follow after Jesus and love like Him. The second thing is this, as we talk about a love, and what does that mean for us? It's just simply this. Our love should be molded by the Holy Spirit. Not only should it be modeled after Jesus, but it should be molded by the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to John 14, just one chapter over. I want to look at some passages of Scripture, because after this, John 13, what we find is Jesus comforting His disciples. And He's talking about, hey, there is a place for you, and you'll have hope. I'm going to leave, but listen, what I love about Jesus is He's given the disciples hope, saying, you're not going to be left alone. You're not going to be left alone. Listen, there is a helper coming. And this helper is going to give you the strength and the power to love and to serve and to reach this world. So I want to encourage you today to think of this. Listen, as we talk about this love refined, you can't do it on your own. You can't model after Jesus on your own, only through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so I just want to just throw this out as we talk about being molded in the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you today to have Spirit-filled love. Spirit-filled love. And this is what it says in verse 16. "And I will ask the Father," Jesus, "and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Did you know that you have the greatest advocate, the greatest helper indwelling in your life if you're a believer? And that's the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Scripture says this, that when you become a Christian, when you ask Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, I believe that the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm not any different. I don't really have that power and that strength. I don't really exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience. But listen, can I just tell you, then that's probably not a presence problem. It's probably a devotion problem. And that you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not growing in your relationship with Jesus. What you're doing is you're just wasting the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But we have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I just want to encourage you, live with Spirit-filled love. You know, this is a critical part of our faith. Having the Holy Spirit in our life, that's critical. That's evidence of Jesus changing your life, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's made evident through fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All shown through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's critical, but it's also progressive. If you're a believer, every day you should grow in your relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm just saying you're growing in your relationship with Jesus. It means this, that you are trusting and leaning in on the Holy Spirit every day. You're reading, you're studying God's Word, you're praying. Listen, all those things that allow you to grow in your relationship. When you begin to grow and allow the Holy Spirit to work and move in your life, that power grows and grows and grows in your life. Unleashing that in your life is so vital. And it comes with walking in the Spirit and walking with Him. Romans 5:5 says this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You, believer, Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. I was reading this story about a guy who saved up money for many, many years to go on a cruise. How many of you guys have been on a cruise before? Yeah, they're pretty nice, pretty nice. Anybody seasick, get seasick on a cruise? Yeah, that's not nice, is it? So, saved up money and money. Had never been on a cruise before, only saw the brochures, just didn't, always wanted to go. So he saved up all his money and bought the ticket. But it took all his money. Like he paid and it was the cruise that he wanted and it just used up all his money. So he was prepared. He was prepared. So he realized that he wouldn't get to do anything else. He was just going to be on the cruise because he didn't have any money. So he thought to himself, well, you know, I probably won't be able to eat all that fancy food, and so I don't have any money. So he packs peanut butter and jelly and bread. So he goes on his cruise, and sure enough, he goes to his room, eats his peanut butter and jelly, then he'd go lay out on the boat. But the whole time, for 5 days, he did this. And every day he would walk, and he'd walk past these people eating these incredible meals, food being delivered to the room. Finally, after 5 days, he's like, I can't do this anymore. So he goes to one of the workers and says, okay, what do I have to do? Because I need some of this really nice food. And the guy said, don't you have a ticket to the boat? You're on the boat. And he said, yeah. And he goes, it's all included. After 5 days of eating peanut butter and jelly. You know, sometimes as believers, we treat the Holy Spirit like that. Listen, we have the indwelling of the Holy, the most powerful person in the world indwelling in our life, but we'd rather just skim in our own strength every day. Can I just encourage you, if you're going to love others and you want to be like Jesus, tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. He's present. Use the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Allow Him to do great and mighty things through you. Don't miss out. Which really comes down to the last thing. Not just a Spirit-filled life, but a Spirit-fueled love. A Spirit-fueled love. Verse 26 says this in John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I love this because Jesus, in a sense, is saying, listen, I've shown you what it means to serve. I've spoken truth. You know what it is. You know where that all about, all the power. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to ignite it. And He's going to give you the words that you are to say. He's going to give you the strength when you need it. He's going to give you the power when you need it. Listen, that's a Spirit-fueled life. A Spirit-fueled love as you go out into your neighborhoods and into the workplace. I love Ephesians 5. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Listen, we are called to walk in love. And in order to walk in love in a way that influences our communities and influences our world is that we walk in love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, a Spirit-fueled life that transforms those around you and the things around you is what God has called us to do. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit fueling our life to show and to express the love of Jesus to all those around it. Listen, this is not something you can do on your own. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect at loving my neighbor. I'm not perfect at being that unselfish servant to those around me. But listen, Jesus is perfect. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, being Spirit-fueled love as we go out into our neighborhoods and into our workplace, we can transform our community. So I want to encourage you today as we think about this love that God has called us to live out. And maybe, listen, maybe right now, maybe you have a name that's kind of rolling around in your head. Maybe it's a person at work. Maybe it's your neighbor. And right now you're thinking, how am I going to love that person? I mean, how? They are unlovable. How am I going to do that? Listen, you're going to do it through the Holy Spirit. You're going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I always thought and questioned, how do people go into prisons and love the people that have done so many things to hurt so many people? The Holy Spirit. I always wondered how somebody can love a neighbor who is hateful. The Holy Spirit. You and I can't love the way that God wants us to love without the Holy Spirit in our life. Today, I just want you to pray. God, change me. Open my eyes. Holy Spirit, give me the power. Give me the strength to love my neighbors and to love my community. I want a love like Jesus so that this world can change.